Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Hey, we're ready to get in our Father's Word, the book of Jeremiah, whom God launches forth. You know, our Father is quite in control. And don't ever discount that from your mind. And that's why you can always believe His prophecy as it is written, so it shall come to pass. Now, the king of Babylon has taken most of the tribe of Judah, in the tribe that remained captive. But he has appointed at this time, he's taken Zedekiah into captivity, and he appointed one of Josiah, who was the last real good king of Judah, taken his secretary's son, Gedaliah, and made him governor, not king, because he's a commoner, made him governor. And we had Ishmael, who is of the royal seed, just showed up on the scene. And what you've got coming out of the woodwork here now that Nebuchadnezzar has withdrawn and appointed this commoner as a governor, you've got the deserters, the no-goods, and those that ran for the hills instead of fighting for the city, beginning to come out of the woodwork, trying to be something that they're certainly not. Okay, I've never been able to handle deserters too well. They're kind of way down and then even a few feet below the surface, okay? Just have no use for them. And basically, that's what Gedaliah, who was a good old common boy that Nebuchadnezzar liked him, his father, being the secretary, had tried to help Josiah, had spoken up for Jeremiah a time or two. But Ishmael shows up with a few men of the royal seed, and he wants to kill Gedaliah. And Gedaliah, being a good old boy, well, let's see what happens. Chapter 40, verse 9, let's pick it up with that thought in mind. And we ask that word of wisdom from our Father. Verse 9 reads, "And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam," and Ahikam was, again, Josiah, the king's secretary, "the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." Why? That was Jeremiah's prophecy. That was what God had stated. And Nebuchadnezzar, the type of the king of Babylon, he wasn't all that bad, really, as long as you listened to him, as long as you didn't cross him, because he, as God said, he's my servant. And the reason that they were to go into captivity and live normal is because when the king of Babylon comes in the book of Revelation, you're supposed to live normal and witness against him. He's coming trying to start a new church. He's not coming to start a war. That's what's going to deceive a lot of people. He's coming to start a new church, and he's going to try to convert you when your own relatives, according to Mark 13, begin to turn you in, that you don't accept him as Jesus, okay? But you know he's the king of Babylon. So that's what we have a play on here. So watch it. You'll learn a real lesson. Verse 10 to continue. "As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah," that's the watchtower there, "to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken." In other words, there's going to be a 70-year reign, 70 years of captivity, and you might as well make the best of it. Well, how do we know it's 70? Because that's exactly what God said it would be, okay? Verse 11, "Likewise, when all the Jews," or that is to say the people of Judah there in Judea, there that were in Moab, that's to say of his own father, and among the Amorites, his brother, and in Edom, that's the Rush, and that were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Oh, his commoners. These deserters, traitors, cowards, hear this, that, hey, things are calm in Jerusalem again. Nebuchadnezzar has appointed a pretty good old boy, you know. And he's saying, come one, come all, and prosper. Be happy. Verse 12. Even all the Jews, or that's to say the Ewudans, that is to say the citizens of children of Judah and those that lived in Judea, returned out of all places whither they were driven, where they ran, and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah unto Mizpah, right there at the watchtower, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. They were prospered there in wine. God would observe it, make it come to pass. God always takes care of those that obey him. Okay? Verse 13. Moreover, Johanan, the gift of Yah, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah to Mizpah. Now, what do you reckon these captains were doing out in the field when the war was in town? Okay. You know, if you're a military person, it doesn't take you very long to figure that one out. Okay? They deserted the town. They wouldn't fight. And off to the fields or the hills they hid. So you have to admit, the reason I'm stressing this is I want you to know what caliber of people we're dealing with here, because if you're not real careful, you can run across the same even in this generation in this final conflict or controversy between Satan and our Heavenly Father. You have all kinds. You want to have spiritual discernment, that you can discern what's going on. Gedaliah is opening his heart and his mind and his governorship to where he's good to everybody. He gives everybody a chance. Under the rules and regulations that Nebuchadnezzar left, they can prosper. And he's saying, come on in. 14, and said unto him, dost thou certainly know that Baalus, the king of the Amorites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, believed him not. Good old boy, just here. Take this Baalus. You move the S off of that, and you got Baal. Okay. I mean, wickedness going on here. So, don't you know? Can't you see? They're of the royal seed. You're a common old boy, and you've been put in charge. They've come here to kill you. Verse 15. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spake to Gedaliah in Mizpah secretly. I mean, here at the watchtower, saying, let me go, I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man shall know it. Wherefore should he slay thee, that all the Jews, those children of Judah and the residents of Judea, which are gathered unto thee, should be scattered, and the remnant of Judah perish? In other words, Nebuchadnezzar has placed you in charge. This knucklehead has come here, this deserter, come to slay you, and if he kills you, then Nebuchadnezzar is going to be on our case again, big time. Let me just go over in the silence of the night and do away with your problem. A little covert activity. Verse 16, but Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said unto Johanan, the son of Kareah, thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. Well, poor old Gedaliah, he was a commoner, he was a good old boy, but he had one great big fault. He had no discernment whatsoever. He was so good to everybody. Now listen, learn to this. so good and open-hearted to everybody, how could he possibly have an enemy? And you're living in a generation in this world where you don't have to do anything bad to have enemies. People of their own religions are blowing each other up. It's very difficult for a Christian to fathom that. But they're doing it. In the name of what? I don't know. It's surely not God. But here, he can't fathom. He just cannot get it in his head. But as good as he is to all people, how could anyone hate him enough that they would want him dead? So the one person, or one of the people that are trying to help him, to warn him, to protect him, calls him a liar. And that's not using good judgment. So listen and learn. We are at war, and the war is between Satan and Almighty God, and children that adhere to one or the other. And that wickedness that is in this world is not a pretty thing. And the old rules of just simply being so good to everyone that no one could hate you is kind of falls by the wayside, okay? Quite frankly, if you are with God, believe God, trust God, and follow God, there are people who hate you because you just use the word God, okay? That's reality. Chapter 41, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, okay, see, he's of the seed royal, I mean, he's one of the mucky ducks, okay, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah. And there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. We're having a chow down here and probably even Gedaliah's bread, okay? Verse 2. Then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. They killed him. He'd been warned. He didn't listen to those that loved him, and certainly had no discernment. Verse 3, Ishmael slew all the Jews, that's to say the children of Judah and those residents of Judea that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war. That means he even killed the Chaldean guards and soldiers. Now, this is not going to fly well with Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Because, it is an amazing thing, and you with Companion Bibles, this will be backed up. There were about six people named Ishmael. This one was so bad that they even changed the spelling a little bit to remove God's name, even though it wasn't Yah, it was El. They removed it from the spelling of this particular Ishmael's name. He was no good to the core. Okay, next verse, please. Verse 5, 4, rather. And it came to pass the second day after he had slain Gedaliah, and no man knew it, and they kept this secret, 5, that there came certain from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, even 80 men. We got 80 of them coming to Jerusalem to worship, having their beards shaven and their clothes rent, and having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Because of the captivity, no doubt they were not necessarily taking the vow of a Nazarite, but close to it. Verse 6. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah, the watchtower, to meet them, weeping all along as he went, "Woe is me, oh poor me." And it came to pass, as he met them, he said unto them, come to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam. He's the governor. You come to him. Verse 7. And it was so, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael son of Nethaniah slew them, 80 of them, and cast them into the midst of the pit, he and the men that were with him. They threw their bodies in this old well right on top of the others. 80 men. Now, these people were religious. They had offerings, and they were really worshiping God. Where was really their minds of protection, though, that they would believe this nutcase that would come out weeping for the Lord, a fake all the way, that they would let their guard down to where 80 good men could have taken that whole bunch easy, no problem? But, oh, no. Religion, do something religious, pass a hat, the way a lot of one verse Charlies would do. Okay, get your mind off what's really happening. Be careful, my friend. You're living in the end times, and you better keep your head out of the sand. And just because someone wears a cloth or a turned around collar, it's what's in his mind that counts, and it's what God he serves, because it's quite obvious Ishmael was not serving the living God. He killed all 80 of them that came there for supplication and to be pleasing to God. Verse 8. But 10 men were found among them that said unto Ishmael, slay us not. You've always got that 10%. That's a little bit off in percentage, but I say it because it's a figure of speech. You've always got that 10% that'll try to buy their way out. For we have treasures in the field of wheat and of barley and of oil and of honey. So he forbear and slew them not among their brethren. They tried to buy their way out. You know, I don't know, how seriously do you take your stand, your belief in Christ? Can you be bought? Can you be bought for maybe even your life, or for agreeing with certain traditions that you know are false? I don't think so. You certainly wouldn't be one of God's elect if that were the case. You can't be had because you are a child of God and not some nutcase, okay? Verse 9. Now the pit wherein Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah, because he was a commoner and this boy is the royal seed, was it which Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha king of Israel, and Ishmael the son of Nethaniah filled it with them that were slain. Now Asa, of course, is it would be the king, and Baasha of Israel, not Judah, but of Israel. 10. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, that's to say the watchtower, even the king's daughters. Now here come the tender twigs, okay? And all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam to watch over him, and Ishmael the son of Nethaniah carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Amorites. He's taking those tender twigs, those daughters of Jeremiah. And have you ever wondered, Asa, have you ever wondered why Ace is the high card of the deck? You need to think about it. Many things, not just by accident. And the name didn't come just out of the blue, because you're talking here about the royal line, those daughters. And you'll be seeing a documentary very soon where Jeremiah himself would take them first to Egypt and then to Ireland and Scotland. And one of the girls named Skopta would be from whom Scotland is named for today. No accident. There would be many right now would be saying, hey, you're talking about that you're talking about Saxons and Celts, and well, what does Saxon mean? It means Isaac's sons. That's who this is talking about, the king of Israel. And many of you would say, well, I don't want anything to do with that. Well, then throw away your King James Bible, because that's where it came from. Just put yourself right out in the field with the losers. Okay. These things happened. They are very real. And you need to keep your head out of the sand, because you're living in a time that is very, very important to those that recognize and know they're living in the time of the parable of the fig tree, because they are that fig tree generation. Now, next verse, please, verse 11. But when Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaliah, had done, a few good men we got here, okay, just a few. They heard all this nonsense. What did they do about it? 12. Then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. It's going to be a great battle here. I don't know. Have you ever seen a bunch of cowards fight? You know, a coward dies 1,000 deaths. A brave man dies once. There's not going to be any battle. Just like they ran from Jerusalem, they're going to run from this few good men and women. Okay? Never let cowards spook you. Okay? Talk a lot, no action. Verse 13. Now it came to pass that when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan the son of Korea and all the captives of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. These that were taken captive, they were sure happy to see them. 14. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about and returned. They turned around, and I mean they headed back and went unto Johanan the son of Korea. How could they just walk away like that? How could they just run back to this handful? It doesn't, you know, do you know a deserter? Do you know what deserters do? Do you know what cowards do? Verse 15. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Amorites. 2 of the 10 apparently were slain. He only got away with 8 of them. But here you see an example. They didn't even put up a fight. Came and did all that damage to the governor and the order, if you would, that was to take care of the people, the remnant that was left there. Really, it was the common folk. They gave the common folk fields to grow crops and grain whereby they could survive, whereby and even it didn't place a Chaldean over them, but a good governor, so that they could make it just fine. But then you have one of these muckety ducks come along that was a traitor. Well, I'll be of the royal seed. I'm the one that should be in charge here. So I'll just kill him. He didn't kill him. He had them killed, okay, by a bunch of fruitcakes. Listen, you want to be very careful and be a discerner. You're not to judge people, but you should be able to discern who you can trust and who you cannot, because there are people that will certainly take advantage of you. Listen, the tender twigs, those daughters of Zedekiah, all the sons were killed. And it was very important that these tender twigs, prophetically speaking even, should be protected. And this crook had them, they were in a very dangerous place, for he was taking them to someone that would not be friendly to them, that would be very harmful to them, and the Amorites. And here, they were protected. It's real easy to say, well, Johanan did it. No, God did it. God took care of the scone of stone, Jacob's pillar. He saw to it that it reached Europe. He saw to it that Jeremiah, whose name would be changed to Olam Fala, but still had the same old secretary, Baruch, reached there also. It is written, my friend, that is history. And that scone of stone was returned from the coronation chair in Westminster Abbey in the last 4 or 5 years back to the city of Scone, who owned it or have control of it at this time. But every king of Israel, do you know what the first order of a queen or a king that it, the coronation takes place on that chair, what their first command is? Duty, protector of the faith. That's it. Protector of the faith. And naturally, there's only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to return, and that will return to whom it truly belongs to. It is written in prophecy, it shall overturn, 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 and then he shall return who rightfully it belongs to. Let's go now with verse 16. Then took Johanan, the son of Korea, all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, from Mizpah, right there from the watchtower, after that he had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, even mighty men of war, and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought against again from Gibeon. They brought them back to safety. Verse 17, and they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Kimham, which is by Bethlehem, the little town which Christ himself would be born in, meaning the house of bread, the true bread of life. All this then, you might say, well, what do you mean, the bread of life? Well, Christ was the bread. And here we had these twigs, these tender twigs, that were saved by the hand of Almighty God, that he, that babe that would be born, the only begotten, who would come up to take that from the tender twigs forever to not only be king, but to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. Verse 18, because the Chaldeans, that's to say the Babylonians, because they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. That wasn't the only reason they were afraid, because Ishmael had also slain a lot of the Babylonian and Chaldean, which are one and the same, troops and people who were appointed there evidently as overseers. So there's big trouble brewing, but understand the danger that the tender twigs, those daughters of the royal seed, were in until God himself would send Johanan, the gift of God, to bring them back to safety. And they will be placed in the care of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah will take them where God would have them go, and that history would continue as it has and as it will to establish that place when the second advent transpires, that God's people, all blessed that serve him, that he has been able to protect them all these years, that we come up to that time of a showdown when that king of Babylon would return again in the futurist sense to Jerusalem. Let's go one more verse or two in chapter 42, verse 1 of 42. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the gift of grace or Yah, the son of Korea, and Jethaniah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hosea, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near, gathered in. Verse 2, and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplications be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. Do you notice something strange about that? Now, if you love God and you're supposed to be hearing from children of God, there's something very, very wrong with what was requested there. It said, pray for us unto the Lord thy God, not our God, thy God. Now let that, you must learn to put yourself on guard spiritually to protect fakes, false preachers, false teachers, people that would twist the word, something that doesn't, a bell that's supposed to be silver and it rings more like lead, okay? But keep alert. Verse 3. And the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. We want to get his advice. Your God's. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. In other words, kind of, you might say, just a little bit, behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God. He caught it, okay. The Lord your God, according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Now, here Jeremiah repeats it word for word, only he corrects them. Because, you see, all souls, I don't care who you are, whether you believe in God or not, your soul belongs to him. Ezekiel 18:4 declares that all souls belong to God. You don't get around to giving your soul to God. He's already got it. It's his to do with as he chooses. Verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be true and faithful witness between us. Just between us here. If we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. There again, did you catch it? Not their God, but thy God. They're not believers. They're not followers of God. So what you're seeing here is you will have covert activity, and God allows it, but he expects you to be sharp. He expects you to be able to discern. Do you know something? A real Christian should be able to feel instantly the spirit of another person that means evil. You should know it when they walk in the room. You should be able to feel it, because that's called spiritual discernment. And that is why God is giving you this exercise. We'll pick it up in the next lecture. Don't you miss it. All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you, please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. The Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, religion, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. Never judge a church by name or anything else. Let God do the judging, right? Just teach His Word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request, we can do away with the number, we can do away with the address. Why? Go direct to Him. He even knows what you're thinking. Do you need Him? Do you love Him? Don't be bashful, tell Him. Because you see, that's what He really wants most from you, is your love. Hosea 6:6 documents that. He doesn't want your burnt offerings, He wants your love, grace, okay? So, let Him know that you love Him. Won't you? Let's go to His throne. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and questions. We're going to go with Debbie from Texas. Please explain Luke 17, verses 30 through 37, especially 37, because this still really confuses me. Well, it shouldn't. It's talking about the time of the second stage of persecution, and it's letting you know in that 37th verse where it's going to take place, where the body is, the eagles gather. Only that's not what the Greek says. The Greek says where the body is, the vultures gather. That's the way vultures do when they see dead bodies. What he's talking about is when you see this transpiring, where was Christ crucified? Jerusalem. At the particular mount called the Skull, if you would, or Golgotha, whichever language you wish to say it in, it means the same. Then you will see the vultures gathered, and the vultures are nothing but Kenites, okay? When God is ready to clean out the nest of Satan and all his little lieutenants. Ralph from California. What appendix covers the 110 years you are always talking about? I also, do you have a deeper study on laws and ordinances other than your tapes? Well, not really. I have a set of two tapes that pretty well explains it. Most people get in trouble with the law because they don't know the difference between law, ordinances, statutes, okay? You gotta know the difference, or you're not going to really understand God's Word. Now, the appendix that cover the 110 years that I mention at times, it comes from Jeremiah chapter 25, but you'll find it in appendix 86 of your companion Bibles. You may even read more there than you ever wanted to know about it. But there you will have it. Robin from Georgia. Robin, your two daughters are very much a part of the congregation. They're in fine shape. Don't you worry about it. It's just that many people mistranslate what is written. There's a big difference in going to heaven and being one of the kings there. All right? May that answer your question. The particular word that is making you nervous, look it up in the Hebrew, and you'll find it doesn't apply to your daughters. Patsy from Texas, what is the title of the book that talks about the 400 missing years of the Bible? Is it in the Old or the New Testament? You know, I have to assume you're talking about the 110 years because there are no 400 years missing. It's in Appendix 86 that I forementioned. What does that do? Well, let's just get it right out in the open. Let's take when Jehoiakim's son Jehoiakim was king. He was about 14. He only lasted 3 months. But it was known as the year of Jehoiakim. It wasn't a full year, so you got to whack away some at it. And so it was with others. Whatever year it was, they added the whole year, and it may have just been 1 month. Okay, but in Jeremiah 25, by the reign of Nebuchadnezzar which is recorded and marked on certain stones in artifacts, that we can pull those calendars together, and we are 110 years off in chronology. But then it's no big deal. Again, I'm not going to go into every detail of it, just simply verbally, because it wouldn't come through clear. 86 in the back of your companion Bible will explain it. Mary from Canada, you came to my rescue in 1993 when my husband had gone to be with the Lord, and I have cherished it so much. The Word of God will always help us, all right? It strengthens us. It protects us. Your question, chapters 2 and 3 chapters of Nahum, is that Russia? No, it's Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria would be the country that would take the 10 northern tribes captive and take them over the Caucasus Mountains. That's why we're called Caucasian, because we came over those mountains. Nobody knows historically, well, where did they come from? Well, it's recorded in God's Word, if people would believe God's Word. And later they settled that particular area. But no, it is not Russia. Russia is Rush, spelled in the Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 as the chief prince of Meshach. And Meshach is very near Moscow, by the Rush, by the river there. Later it would be changed, Rosh, R-O-S-H, which means red, to Rush, and later Russia. And Edom, which became the children of Esau, not Kenites, Esau, you have Russia today. A lot of good Christians there. C from North Carolina, when you're real young, you don't know the Word, and you're confused, you're not accountable until you know the law that something is wrong. So repent of what you might feel and go in peace, all right? Catherine from Minnesota. I'm 12 years old, and I've been studying with you for 6 years. Well, I'm proud of you, darling. My question is, when we go to heaven, will there be a lake or ocean for all the sea animals to be in? Thank you for teaching God's Word. Bless you and your family and staff. Well, thank you, darling. Appreciate that, and I'm proud of you for studying. There will be, when there was a perfect situation in this earth before the overthrow, that is to say the fall of Satan, the firmament was in place around this globe that protected it from the dangerous rays, and there were no storms, everything was just perfect, and that firmament, or that place whereby the sea creatures can dwell, will be replaced exactly as it was. God loves his animals just like he loves his children, and thank you for asking. It's in the firmament, and the firmament will go back as it was, and then there will be no as there were buttercups growing on the North Pole, so there will be again. Bill from Indiana, how can I explain from the verses of God's Word that Satan will return first and the vehicle that could carry him and the fallen angels are not of an understanding of meaning, or that this means of transportation can be hidden by clouds? Bill, you have to go into the Hebrew a little bit. I have a work titled Horses of the Bible. Horses of the Bible. Acquire that, and it'll give you an understanding and tell you how to find it even in the Hebrew. Example, when Ezekiel saw this vehicle, and he said it was amber, there's no such thing as the color amber in the Hebrew tongue. The word in the Hebrew is highly polished bronze. In other words, it wasn't just a color, it was a highly polished bronze vehicle, okay? Steve from California. Thank you so much for your thing. You're welcome. I was wondering if you could tell us, if Cain's genealogy was not of Adam's, why is Abel not listed either? When I was trying to plant a seed as of the identity of the Kenites, this question arose. Please help. Well, chronology gives the offspring of people. Adam had no offspring, so therefore he chronologically was not listed other than in the beginning when he was a child of Adam and Eve, but he had no issue. So Seth then is elevated to the first child that had issue, that's to say children. Okay. Now, the reason Cain is not listed in Adam's genealogy in chapter 5 of Genesis, but in chapter 4, is because Cain was not Adam's child. Okay. Many would say, well, then whose child was he? Well, haven't you ever read Christ's words, Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, down to 40, and find out who planted that evil seed that was the first murderer? Have you never read it? And then again, Christ would identify him again in St. John chapter 8, verse 44, when he says, "Your father, you're of your father the devil," and also the father of who was the first murderer in the beginning. I say, who was the first murderer? Well, it was Cain, wasn't it? Okay? I hope that helps you. Melbourne from Arkansas. Studying with you for some time now, and we have learned more from studying with you than we ever have before, and we've ordered, oh, good, glad you're, God's Word will always, when you teach it, help you a great deal. Question, about the ones that go to hell, are they going to scream and cry out in pain forever, or are they going to just reduce to ashes and their suffering will be over? We have been taught that they will suffer and burn forever and ever. Please document. Well, let's document what happens to Satan. He's kind of the captain of the ship. You'll read of it in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. He's turned to ashes from within, okay? Ashes are forever and ever. You know, heaven, there's not even one tear shed there. There is nothing that offends. So when God says, I'm going to blot out every body, every lake, that means also the lake of fire. Do you know what blot out means? It means do away with it. It's gone forever and ever and ever. Okay. Would you really want to go to heaven and in the side of the throne, here is this great lake, and there's old Uncle Henry just screaming his lungs out forever and ever, and you're in heaven enjoying yourself? Wonderful. Beautiful. You know, you could live with that forever, couldn't you? Listening to them. No, not we serve a God of love. And God says, I will remove, I will turn to ashes from within, even Satan. Again, I'll give you the documentation. Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19. Okay, Carolyn from Oklahoma. I just want to tell you how much what you have been at. A godsend to me. It has changed my life since I have been listening to your teaching the Word of God. The Word is what does it. It is powerful, okay? I admire and respect you, so thank you. God willing will keep you in good health. Well, he sure does. And I don't see a question, so I'm just going to say thank you for the compliment, okay? And and here we have Calvin from Florida. I was told if a woman cuts her hair, she sins and is not a Christian and cannot be. You know, somebody's lying to them. That is an absolute bald-faced lie. Okay, they draw it from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, where Paul says a woman must keep her head covered. But it's with Christ, not hair. Okay, it's the veil. What is the veil? It's Christ. And it tells you in verse 10 why. Because of the angels. Satan and his angels are going to be cast out on this earth again, and they love women. Okay? And they're going to be trying to seduce women. And there's one thing that will prevent it is if a woman keeps Christ over her head. Read it with understanding. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. I also was told by a pastor that if a woman wears gold and pearls, she is a sinner and can't be a Christian. That also is a lie. The only time it says don't overdo as a prostitute, meaning in the olden times, there were certain shades of blue and what have you that may in makeup that put out the sign, I'm a prostitute and I'm for hire, okay? Well, he said, don't do that. But a little makeup, anything in moderation, jewelry or anything else, there is no sin there. And don't let anyone tell you so. Okay, common sense tells me that Jesus was loving and came in love to save and deliver us from sin, that he did not come in confusion or to destroy or to tear down. Well, he came to put Satan in his place. Also, this pastor says the figurines, whatnots, and bric-a-brat, I don't know what that, I'm not sure what that, and of animals or stuffed animal toys or idols. You know, this guy better go back to plowing for a living. I mean, God showed him a big GP and it meant go plow, not go preach. Because he is so ignorant that he's doing damage to people. Okay? Nothing is an idol until you worship it. You buy your little child a toy to play with, and you think that's a, according to him, that's an idol. It's something to pacify the baby. Before something is an idol, it must be worshipped. So let's send him back. I don't know what school he came out of or who chose him. It sure wasn't the Holy Spirit. And hey, tell him Pastor Murray said so, okay? He needs a little knowledge and information, or he's going to damage and destroy a lot of lives. He's going to drive them away from God instead of God's comfort. Connie from Indiana, my question for you is this. Does our soul belonging to God ever reach an age of perfection, either here or in the afterlife? You're a number one teacher. Well, thank you. I seem to be getting a lot of compliments today. People have good judgment. I'll tell you for sure. I'm teasing now, okay? Hey, will we ever be perfect? You know something? When we're in these flesh bodies, we have built-in senses that can cause us to want to sin a little bit, okay? When we're in the spiritual body, that's kind of all removed, and we don't have those urges or desires any longer. So it'll be a lot easier to not sin. But then, on the other hand, in God's eyes, I hope he's always forgiving, because it's hard for me. I know people haven't changed all that much from the first earth age to this one. And even when we get rid of all the bad, all of us kind of, I still slip every once in a while, I'm not going to give a true confession here or anything like that. I don't do anything bad, but sometimes I do something I may not be so proud of, and I may just stumble into it, all right? But it's just real difficult for me to think that we would ever, compared to God, be perfect. But I think we have a loving God, and I think he will always love us. And in the spiritual body, we will not have the desire to sin as we know sin today. Okay? Allow me that. Pauline from Kentucky. Question. In the last verse of Revelation, it says that people who practice sinful things are outside the gate. I thought they went in the lake of fire at the end of the millennium. I finally got it who the elect are. Well, God bless you. It pays to study God's word, doesn't it? Remember this. I know what you're talking about. It talks about sinners and everything outside the gate, and the church is mentioned again in Revelation chapter 22. But what you have to account for is the only way you can understand the book of Revelations is to know in chapter 1, verse 10, John, from about 96 A.D., was taken to the Lord's Day. What is the Lord's Day? Be not ignorant of this one thing, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, that one day with God is as 1,000 years with man, meaning the Lord's Day is the millennium. Okay, it's a 1,000-year period. John was taken in chapter 1, verse 10 of Revelation to the Lord's Day. You can't understand Revelation if you don't get that. But he was taken there so he could show us what would happen before that, after that, and during that 1,000-year reign. Okay? So now, when you come to chapter 22, and I believe it's verse 8. This came up yesterday. I'm just almost sure it's verse 8. John was returned to 96 A.D. So therefore, naturally, there was sin again. Okay? But that had nothing to do with the eternal heaven or anything else. John simply came back to Patmos, the Isle of Patmos, and there he was. There was still sin around, okay? Check it out for yourself. If I'm not mistaken, I think the Companion Bible makes a note on comment of verse 8 that he's returned at that time. It's either 8 or 9, somewhere along there. And I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love y'all a lot for a real special reason. You enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But most of all, God loves you for it. Well, it's His letter to you, telling you how to be blessed, okay? And when you make His day, He's going to turn around and make yours. You can count on it. All right, and we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. Know what? He will always bless you. But there's one thing that's really most important, and that's this, that you stay in His Word every day, in His Word, even with trouble. It's still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
This has been a long time I've been promising a children's book. This is a book.